say it's not death is because in death, he doesn't come with the shout of the archangel. He doesn't come with the trump of God. He comes silently and softly and takes a person home. But that's not what he's talking about here in these verses. He's talking about an event that we can all expect, and I hope that we will all see in our lifetime. In a few weeks, we're going to be celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I say that we're going to be celebrating that because it is a time of celebration, especially for the Christian. Because this is not the fulfillment, but it is the promise of eternal life, the promise of things to come. And we should be expecting that. When he said that he would come, if he went to prepare a place, and he said that he would come and take, at the time he was talking to his disciples, he would take the disciples with him to be with him. That was a promise that he was coming back for his church. So this evening, we want to look at the coming again of Jesus Christ. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord and let's ask him to help us see what's going on. Father, we come before you because you are our God. You are the one that we trust. You are the one that we call upon when we have great needs. You are even the one who loves us far beyond anything we can imagine. And Father, you've made a way for us to approach your throne as we do now. And that way is through the shed blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have said without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And Father, he shed his blood for each one of us gathered here tonight. So Father, we thank you. May your Holy Spirit lead us to the place that you would have us to be tonight. May he help us to understand the purpose that you have for each one. And we will praise you, Father, for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, one of the most well-documented themes in the New Testament is the fact that Jesus is coming back. There can be no doubt, if you've read the New Testament, there's no doubt that he is coming back. It's one of the most persuasive arguments for people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior if they believe that he is coming back, and they need to be prepared for that. They need to make sure that there's not sin in their heart. Well, it's not going to separate the child of God who has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but there will be some shame. And so we want to make sure that our hearts are pure. If he chooses to come tonight, and he could, that's the marvelous part of this. That's the hope that each Christian has. Why did the church stop preaching about the second coming? When the disciples, the apostles, first began to preach in the early church during the first century, 0 AD to 100 AD, the main theme that they were preaching was that Jesus Christ was resurrected, that he was coming again. Because that was the last message that he imparted to his disciples. But somewhere along the way, the church quit preaching about this. I remember I used to hear all kinds of messages when I was a young Christian about Jesus coming again. You just don't hear it today. So the question that we need to ask is, why did the church stop preaching about the second coming of Christ. And so I'm glad that someone asked that question, even if it was me. Okay. There's a reason that the church quits preaching about it. Part of the reason is the fact that people like Hal Lindsey, Tim LaHaye, wrote about it, made movies about it. But what they did was take the truth of Scripture and add to it information to make it exciting, to make it scary. And so those who were preaching about it at the time, they would be made fun of because they never got into any of this extraneous information that was added for the sake of drama. And so people felt like they were leaving something out. And we're not going to leave out tonight. We're going to take exactly what the Bible says about this, and we're going to look at it and examine it. Some of you may have had biology courses. How many have ever dissected a frog? Okay. Looks like quite a few of us. We're going to dissect the second coming tonight. We're going to take it apart, okay? See if the legs will move, okay? A little electricity here and there. Now, we want to look at this. We want to look at it in a very serious light, the truth of God's word. And so we're not going to add to it as Hal Lindsey or any of the others have done. There's so much written about the second coming of Christ. We have to remind ourselves that we're going to go to the Word and we're going to see what has been said in the Word. Not by man. We'll start with a familiar passage, a very familiar passage, 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verses 13 through 18. This is Paul writing. He's writing to the Thessalonian church because there had been some misinformation put out there. And so in verse 13, he starts, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," those people who have previously died in the Lord Jesus Christ, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." This is a very important feature to help keep straight the various parts of the second coming of Christ. "For those, even them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him." He will not come alone when he comes for the church. Verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And then this last verse, verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Whenever we lose a loved one, we don't lose them. It is just a short period of separation because when Christ comes back for his church, when he comes back for us, all of those who have died before us in Christ will be coming with him. He will not be coming alone. The Bible says so. Now, verse 14 says, them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Then will God bring those who are already dead in Christ. When will he do this? When Jesus comes for his church. And folks, he is going to come back. He's coming for this church. Now, I don't know. It could be tonight. There is nothing in Scripture to prevent him from coming any second. Now, most of us don't believe that he's coming tonight. I'm just going to be very candid. Because many of us plan to go home after church and eat something. It's just as simple as that. But we need to accept the idea that he could come. And if he does, there's going to be a lot of rotten food laying around. When he comes for his church, that's Jesus coming. Verse 18 says that he, Jesus, shall descend from heaven, and that's where he's coming from, because that's where he is right now. Right this minute, he's in heaven at the right hand of God, and he's making intercession for each one of us. He knows what's going to happen to each one of you tomorrow, if we are given tomorrow. He knows where you're going to be at. He knows what you're going to be doing. There will be no surprises with Jesus. There are two things that my wife and I pray for every single morning. And it does not become monotonous. It is not mundane to us. We pray for your safety. When you get in the automobile and you head to work or you head wherever you're going to be heading that day, we have already prayed that God will give you safety. What happens if you have an accident on the way? God has a purpose. But we pray for one other thing for each one of us, ourselves included, that God will draw us closer to him. That we will be closer than we were yesterday. That we will love him more than we did yesterday. And the only thing that can interrupt that is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know he's coming back? We have scripture, there's all kinds of scripture telling us, you know, that he is coming back. We have a Bible commentator, R.A. Torrey. He has written a lot of Bible commentaries. He's written a lot about the Bible, about various topics in the Bible. But he has studied the Bible and he has read the Bible through and through and through. He tells us that there are 260 chapters in the New Testament. 260 chapters. Those 260 chapters talk about the second coming of Christ for his church 318 times. That's more than once a chapter. And we have to keep our eyes open, looking to see what he's talking about. But if you remember, how Jesus left this earth? Do you remember? The disciples were with him. He gave them the Great Commission. And then as they stood there, he was received up out of their sight. We find it in the book of Acts, first chapter. He was received out of their sight up into the clouds. And they were stood there looking up, probably in shock. We would be that way. And remember what happened? There were two angels standing there with them. And we read about it in Acts, the first chapter. But in Romans 8:34, we read the passage, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." So we know that's where Jesus is right now. So we shouldn't be looking for him out on Dorchester Road. We should be looking for him in the sky. Those two angels told the disciples, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that was taken up from you shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." That's a promise from God's people. That's a promise for God's people. And tonight, if you are God's people, that promise was for you. There were statements made in that passage we read as we opened John 14, 1 through 3. And in the New Testament, there are a lot of confirmations about the statements that Jesus made. And I'd just like to share a couple of them with you, two or three of them with you. There are those people who believe that Jesus was talking about when people die, that that's when he's going to come back, and that's when the archangel will shout and the trump of God will sound, and that's not what he was talking about. So that's not correct. The statement that Jesus made in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, one of the statements he made was, "I will come again," in John 14, 3. The Apostle Paul confirms that statement when he said, "And receive you unto myself," in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. When Jesus said, "And receive you unto myself," Paul confirms the statement with the words, "Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." When the Lord said that where I am, there ye may be also, in John 14, 3, it's presented by Paul as, "So shall we ever be with the Lord," in 1 Thessalonians. So we have confirmation from his disciples that Jesus is coming again, that we are going to be with him always from that point on. I can't imagine it. I really can't. Most of the Old Testament references to the second coming are to provide comfort to the Old Testament saints. Isaiah 40, verse 1 says this, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And then in the same chapter, just a few verses later, beginning in verse 9, it says, "O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice and strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." So God even promised the Old Testament saints that Jesus is going to come. Now, the faithful child of God can serve in many different capacities as they are called by the Lord to serve him. You have a call on your life. I've been telling you that for 3.5 years. God has put a call on your life. He has called you to do something. He's called my wife and I to do something. He happened to call us both on the same night to do the same thing. I guess it's supposed to work out that way with couples. And it is. We have been told that some will plant the seeds. We've been told that some will harvest the seeds that were planted. So whatever God has called you to do, he has someone who's going to follow up. And we don't always have to be the one to see the seed germinate and mature. Many times when you're passing out gospel tracts, you don't see the results. You don't see that person going home and reading that gospel tract and coming under conviction and getting to their knees and saying, oh God, save me. Help me to get rid of my sins. Help me to repent. So we all need to be watching for his return. Our whole purpose for serving him is to fulfill the Great Commission. And what did the Great Commission tell us all to do? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. If you cannot go, you can't be a missionary, you have something else that he wants you to do. We're not all missionaries. We can't be. Just like everybody's not a plumber who's going to build the house. So if you can't go, you can be the one who sends. You can support. We took a missionary offering tonight. Bobby Woods came down here and collected envelopes from you folks. You were helping send a missionary. But if you can't send, if you just don't have the ability, you can pray. We can all do that. So our whole purpose for serving him is to fulfill the Great Commission. So whether you go or stay or pray, there's one thing that we are all supposed to do, and that's Titus 2:11-13. Titus 2:11-13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's so much in the New Testament that says, be looking for it. Watching for, expecting. We're to be watching. Whatever your Holy Spirit gift is, while you are exercising it, you should have one eye on the sky, looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that used to be what churches preached. They preached he was coming again, and you better get ready. Because when he comes, your time is up. think it was Roland Martin Laffin had, I can't remember her name, but remember she played a telephone operator and her most famous line? Yep. Your time is up. And folks, we can laugh at that, but that is the state of the affairs. For the sinner who has never trusted Jesus Christ, for the sinner who has never repented, when Christ comes back, they never can repent. Time is up for them. They are lost eternally. Even though they might remain here on the earth alive, they will never be able to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll explain why in just a minute. Jesus is coming for the tither. He's not coming for the good moral person. He's not coming for the person who cares for the homeless people. He's not even coming for the church member. He's coming for the born-again believer. And it is in the hearts of the born-again believer that the Holy Spirit lives. And when they are gone, He is gone. That's why they can't be saved. How did you get saved? You came under conviction because the Holy Spirit was working in your heart. He won't be here to work in their hearts. When Jesus Christ comes back for His church, everything changes. The age of grace will be all done. That's an awful thought. I like living in the age of grace. I find forgiveness there. I find hope. But when we are no longer here because we have gone to meet Jesus in the air, the Holy Spirit will not be here either. And suddenly, people who thought they had time, well, I make up my mind tomorrow or I'll do it tomorrow. They'll be in tomorrow, but there will not be an opportunity for them to get saved. There are different stages of Jesus' coming, and I want to look at those tonight. The first stage is when He comes in the air to get His bride, and that's us. That's stage one. In that stage, He comes back with those who have died in Him. He will bring the Christians who have preceded us. We've looked at the first part of it in this message so far. The second stage of His coming is when He comes back to the earth with all of His saints. First stage, only those who have died will come back with Him. And the rest of us will meet them in the air. In stage two, He brings all of us with Him. Because if you remember stage one, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So in stage two, when He comes back to conquer the earth, as conqueror, as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, we will be with Him. Now, 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 13 says this, "Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Once we go to be with Jesus, we will never be separated. Never. You see that the Lord is speaking about all his saints coming with him for the second time, for stage two, when he comes actually to the earth. Stage one, we meet him in the air. Stage two, we meet him right here. We come with him right here to earth. Acts 1, 9 through 11 says, "And when he had spoken these things, while he beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." We've talked about this. "And while they looked up steadfastly toward heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go.'" Stage one. Acts 1 is speaking about stage one. Jesus comes bringing with him the saints who have died in Christ. When Jesus comes for the church, he will have the deceased saints. He does not come to the earth. He only comes as far as the clouds. We meet him in the air. In stage two, Jesus will come to this earth, where he's going to remain for 1,000 years plus a few months. We're talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But first he has to conquer the Antichrist. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 14. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 14. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses." Now, Jan and I were talking about this the other day. A lot of you have had pets that you dearly love that were part of the family. Will there be pets in heaven? The answer is yes. Yes. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon spoke, saying that the spirit, when it dies, goes back to be with the Lord. The spirit is what makes all of us alive. And will there be animals in heaven? It says right here that there's going to be his army on white horses. If there's horses, why can't Pooch be there? Why can't that pet you love so much, its spirit, be there? We will recognize each other's spirits. We will recognize the spirits of animals. They go back to be with God when they die. When he comes as Lord of Lords, he's coming to destroy all evil. In the millennial reign, does not the lion lay down with the lamb? That's the millennial reign. This earth will be just like it was in the Garden of Eden. When he comes as Lord of Lords, he comes and he destroys all evil. Antichrist, all of them who are evil. And then you and I, and those who have come through the tribulation and trusted him during that time, it'll be a different method. It won't be by grace. But those who have trusted him, we will all live and reign right here on the earth. For 1,000 years. There will be families during that time. There will be husbands and wives. There will be children born during that 1,000 years. We'll all live. I don't know how. I don't know what we're going to look like. I don't know how old we're even going to be. But at the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, here on earth, as a part of his second coming, there's going to be a time where Satan is loosed and tempts those who were born during the millennium. And those who fail the test, those who are tempted, those who yield to the temptation, will be tried and cast into the lake of fire. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And you can read about it in chapter 20 of Revelation. The reason that the coming of Christ is such a strong evangelistic tool is that when we are taken to meet Jesus in the air, it will be too late to get saved by believing on Jesus. So folks, if you have family, if you have loved ones, if you have friends, don't let them get beyond that point. Plead with them. Tell them he is coming back. And when he comes, it will be too late for them. That's how I got saved. That was what the evangelist that night was telling the congregation. And I knew in my heart that if he came that night, that I would die and go to hell. Because I had sin in my heart, unconfessed sin, unrepentant sin. So that's why we need preaching about the second coming of Christ. Because once he comes, it's too late for most of the world. If you've heard the gospel, you're done. Now, we're nearing the end of the service this evening. And I want to show you one more passage of Scripture. It's not a short passage, but it's very important. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It reads, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him," that's part one, stage one, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of the Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed." He has not been revealed yet. We do not know who he is, but I believe he's among us. "The son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now, I understand there are those in Washington, D.C., in the legislature, who believe they are better than God, that they are more important than God, that they know better than God, and that they are above God. But they're there. It's not talking about any one of them. "But the Antichrist will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things," and Jesus did tell his disciples, "and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time." What withholdeth, folks, is the Holy Spirit is holding back the pure evil that's going to break loose on this earth in the great tribulation. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they may be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's why they will not be able to be saved once Christ comes back for his church. The Apostle Paul, who is speaking here about the first part, stage one of Jesus' coming, when we are gone, so will the Holy Spirit be gone, because he lives only in your hearts. So when you're gone, the Holy Spirit is gone. He is the one who will let, that is, withhold. He holds back the evil. We think it's bad right now? You wait till we're gone. God is holding back evil so that you can get through each day. When my wife and I pray for safety for you, we're not just talking about in the automobile. We're talking about when you're walking among other people, that God will protect you. God will keep you. There are some wicked people out there. I mentioned this morning something that was taking place in California when ICE was doing its raids, and they were rounding up 280-some men. After the mayor had warned them that ICE was coming. They were hoping to get over 800, but they got 200 and so. I don't know where this took place, but there was a man arrested in the last few days because he was soliciting a child to eat. He was arrested. He was incarcerated. And before the police officer got done with his shift, that man was back on the streets because the judge had turned him loose. People, we've got evil all around us. And the only hope is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So do you understand? This is nothing new. New for us, yes, because we don't know that these things are going on. I don't want to know these things are going on, yet they are. Why did Paul pray, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus"? Why did John pray that at the end of the book of Revelation when he was all done writing? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. That should be part of our prayers. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, while we are waiting, we must be sharing the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, with the people around us. People should be afraid not to accept him. They should realize what's coming. And somehow, that message has been lost. We need to reinvigorate it. But we cannot do that unless we believe he really is coming again. Father, we know in our minds your word is truth. We know that your word says Jesus is coming back for his church, and he's coming back to destroy all wickedness and evil. Father, help us to live our lives as though we believe it. Help us, Father, to have expectation of his soon return. And Father, we will pray as the Apostle John prayed. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Help us, Father, to utilize that fact that he's coming again. Help us to use that as a driving force for reaching out to the lost around us, to the lost within our families, to the friends, to the neighbors. And Father, even if they think we're fanatics, make us more fanatic for your word and the truth that we have looked at your word tonight. And Father, we will praise you for what all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.